Okay, so see, the thing we have to understand is, even as a believer, if we temporarily get out of God's will and we revert to the natural, what is he saying? You can't understand spiritual things too well. He ain't talking about what you've retained in your mind and what you remember. He's talking about your continual guidance for God will stop. You know, you have to come back and deal with that. I mean, you can acquire more Bible knowledge and you can do that. But he's simply saying you're not going to be able to discern the will of God in your life. Because, see, the will of God, once you backslide or once you're involved in sin, his only will is what? That you repent and do your first works over. See, he can't take you nowhere until he deals with that issue. The principle of God is what? He who confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. And he that covers his sin will not succeed. That's the spiritual principle. God says what? He says, my ear is not heavy, nor my arms short, that I can't hear you. He said, I won't hear you, for your sins have separated you from me. So see, this applies to the believer too. So when the believer falls into sin, that's why I keep telling myself and you, keep short accounts with God. Don't let something build and build. And if you fall into a sin, deal with it. And let God deal with you. And sometimes he will deal sharply. And all of us had that experience that when we talked about the chastening of the Lord. He gets tired of lip service and he knows how to use the rod. You know, if we do not judge ourselves, a prince of the kingdom, we shall be judged of the Lord. And what was the reason? That we'll produce holiness and not be damned and sent to hell. God has no bastards. God has no rebellious children. Do you know that? He either corrects them or they leave the kingdom. He don't grab them by the neck and he don't pull them by the ear. But he will reprove them and correct them and tell them what to do. See, the shepherd must lead. He does not drag. And when you cease to follow and you cease to take correction, we talked about that. That's called despising chastening. And the scripture says, he that despises chastening hates his own soul. Says he'll go to hell. So see, that's why we're warned. Don't be weary. Don't get angry when God reproves you and corrects you, because it's painful. But he says it's the proof that you're his. He leaves the bastard alone. He can wait till the day of judgment for him. The unbeliever is storing up wrath. That's why sometimes wicked people do very well. And that's why they can live a happy life. Many of them can. Many don't. But they can go through this life very smoothly until the day of judgment. See? And everything they did will not be forgotten by God. So what's happening to them? Every idle word, the scripture says, that they have spoken, they will answer for on the day of judgment. That's justice. God hasn't forgotten nothing. So their punishment in hell is going to be far greater. And God's going to deal with the believer here. So when we get out of God's will, he says, I'll take care of it. Because why? He's not going to take care of it on the other side. When you get to heaven, you don't get the rod. The rod does its work here, or you don't make it to heaven. See, that's what the chastening and the correction of the Lord is for. It's to tell us, it's to teach us a principle that God doesn't like sin, and there's a consequence to the believer when he sins. There's a corresponding punishment that shows the believer not only God's displeasure, but it's not going to be worth it in the long run here. And again, if the person resists God's dealings, then he tells you what he's going to do. He that is often reproved, so you shouldn't have to be often reproved of the same issue. It says he will be cut off, and that without remedy. See why it says they stiffen their neck? It means they resist God and fight him instead of saying, you deal with me, God. You see what I need, and you see where I need to be corrected. And it says he does it to save our soul and keep us from condemnation. So that's why I say, when you see a person who calls himself a Christian and they're living in fornication or adultery and they're a liar and a greedy, lying, covetous person, you can tell them you're a liar. You either lost God or you didn't have him, because God don't let us get away that way. He don't let his own get away. But he'll let a bastard get away with a lot. See, they think they're getting away with something, but he's watching them. And he says he's keeping records. Every idle word. Do you know everything everybody does around the clock, God never forgets. And isn't that going to be a terrible thing to stand before God, the judge, without Jesus Christ and have to give an account for everything? And, you know, how many things do you remember you did all your life? And when people stand before God, then they're going to not understand that God remembers. So we don't want to be standing the day of judgment and not be in Christ Jesus. That's going to be a horrible thing. And then people will remember a lot of things they didn't want to remember. Okay, so he's saying what? The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And again, I'm telling you, for the backslider and for the believer that falls into this state, the same principle applies to him. Dullness is going to come in. Oh, he can go along his way, and he can still remember Scripture, and he can still think he's okay with God, like the Laodiceans did, and like Sardis did. But what did Jesus say? He evaluated them for the truth, and yet it deceived them, didn't it? And they thought they were doing God's will. And they were saying, Lord, Lord, we're prophesying, we're casting out devils, we're doing many wonderful things. And he says, you're cursed of my Father. And they go what? They were deceived. See, that's what it does. Sin deceives, and it deceives anyone. You will never master sin. It will always master you. Okay, go to Ephesians. I used to wonder, why would Paul say this to believers if we got everything when we were saved? Okay, go to Ephesians. Ephesians, the spiritual church, Ephesus. If I can find it, hold on a minute. Okay, look at verse 1. Now, if chapter 1, look at what Paul is saying. Now, I want you to understand something. Sometimes when you've got time, I want you to go through the epistles and find every time they prayed, whether it was Paul or Peter or anybody. And you know, it's not a little secret I'm going to tell you, and you're going to go, I didn't know that. They never prayed one selfish prayer. They never prayed for themselves for anything selfish. And when they did pray, they always asked for spiritual things. Does that sound like a lot of the praying today? Does that sound like a lot of the television and radio ministers? They're telling you what you can pray for? You'll never find Paul ever praying that way. Notice what he did pray, and he prayed for believers, and that's who? Us. And so I read this, and I say, I ought to be praying this for myself. And see, he's telling us how to pray. Look at verse 16. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what is he going to say in his prayers for us? He doesn't say, oh, I want you to be healthy, wealthy, and I want you to be happy, and I want you to have everything you want in this life. You'll never find them praying anything like this. Notice what he prays for the believer. He said, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Okay, what does he want? This is the great apostolic teacher. This is the one who laid the foundations for much of the church and the Gentiles. He said, this is what I ask God for you. You ought to ask it for yourself. He's given you something. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who's he talking to? Believers. And he didn't say how long you've been in the Lord. But what was the first thing he said that you should be praying for? For the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because it's the spirit of truth. And that's the thing we need to mature. You can never be a mature Christian until you have spiritual wisdom and understand it. And that's why many cannot be mature. They not only don't seek it, they don't pursue it, and so they don't get it. You have not because you ask not. And he told them to ask for wisdom, and God would give it liberally. It means he would not be stingy. But he said what? You can't be carnal-minded. You can't be selfish. You can't be an up-and-down Christian, he says, because you'll get nothing from God. So he's telling us, they're telling us the conditions that God will give. And so what is he saying? Pray that you'll have the spirit of wisdom. What's wisdom? The proper use of knowledge. So what does wisdom give you? Let me give you a secret. The anointing teaches you all things, and you need no man to teach you. The anointing is the spirit of truth, and wisdom is the one who teaches. And he tells you how to rightly handle God's word. And he tells you how to apply it to where you're at and what level you're at and what God's will is for you at that time. Now you can see why we have to do some praying. See, people are praying in generalities. They're not getting nowhere. Then we can be given something, and then we can know what God requires. What was one of the scriptures he said? Don't be foolish. Foolish is the opposite of wisdom. Paul, the scripture says, don't be foolish, but knowing the will of God. He applied that for every believer at whatever level we're at. We're to start to know God's will for us. And then he says, even your sanctification. That starts everything, doesn't it? It meant you can't go nowhere until you understand holiness. And you can't go nowhere until you start obeying God where God's dealing with you. See, that's why people run from meeting to meeting, and they're always looking for something else, and they don't get nowhere because they don't do what they've been told. And they don't do what they've been told because they don't like it sometimes what God tells them. Sometimes God tells you to go to apologize to somebody, and oh no. You know, sometimes it's a test. He's just testing you to see if you're going to be obedient. I remember once I said something to someone I shouldn't have said, but I was right. Of course I was right. And the Lord says, you're going to go and apologize to them. And of course I debated with the Lord and said, but I was right. I'm not going to do this. You know, and I wouldn't. It took a while. And several days passed, and I try to pray, and I try to read my Bible, and, you know, there was just a wall there. You know? I'll tell you one thing. If you're honest, when you go to pray, you don't have to go seek for a problem. They're there waiting for you. See, that's what I find. If you're honest with yourself and God, and you want to pray, and you want to find out is anything wrong, it's staring at you, usually. See, the Holy Spirit takes your conscience, and He already slays you. And that's why He said, if there's any unforgiveness among brothers and sisters, He said, don't come to me. Go and make it right, then come back to me. So He wanted to make sure there was no sin involved before He starts talking to us. And I wouldn't do this, and it dragged on, and I had the gift of stubbornness, you know. And one of them you don't want to bury, you know what I mean? The one you should bury. But see, I only obeyed, and of course I was a young Christian, I only obeyed to get God off my back. But God says, well, that's better than nothing. That's a start. Jonah obeyed because he went to hell and back. Jonah obeyed because he was thrown into the ocean and a fish swallowed him, and he died in the fish's belly. And he cried out to God and repented, and God saved him. And the fish vomited him out. He still didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? And he still murmured and complained about it, but you know, he went. Why? He knew if he didn't go, he'd go to hell. So see, he should have went willingly, but he didn't want to go because he didn't like God's plan. He hated the Ninevites. And they were Israel's enemy. And he wanted to curse them. And God says, I can do what I want to do with people. And I choose to be gracious. And that's why Jonah fled the other way. He said he knew that God would bless them and he didn't want God to bless them. How evil. How stubborn. But see, he had to learn what? The prophet's job is to do God's business and his opinion don't count. And you're God's child and your opinion really don't count when it comes to God wanting you to do something. Now, you can express your opinion. I surely do. Anybody knows me long, they know I have an opinion. And I give it to God, too. And God says, oh, that's nice, but I really don't care. You're going to obey me. See, you can express your opinion all you want, but what He wants is obedience. And so he did obey, but it was reluctant. And his attitude was still terrible, and God rebuked him. But he did obey, didn't he? And so I decided it's better to obey. So I went and apologized to this person. And then it lifted. And I learned something then. First thing I learned was watch what you say. Be careful when you say something because you might have to go back later. And you can be right. And then you have to go humble yourself before your enemy who will make fun of you and mock it and rub it in. If that don't teach you, nothing will teach you. So sometimes it's wise, you know, to guard what you say. And then you don't have to spend a lot of needless suffering patching up because you opened your mouth. See, wisdom, Scripture says even a fool is considered wise when they keep their mouth shut. Sometimes we need to be that wise as a fool and just say nothing. Out of the multitude of words, the Scripture says there's sin. He who speaks hastily enters into sin. See, if we can't, it's better what? He that can control his spirit than he can control a city. So we have to watch what we utter. And sometimes God will make you go and unutter what you've said. And it's very humiliating and humbling, but it teaches you. See, it's a form of correction. And then if you don't do it, you'll surely. And when God corrects you, you'll wish you'd gone and done it. You'd wish you'd judge yourself. It's a lot more pleasant. Let me tell you that. I've been there. Okay. That you'll pray for what? That you'll have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It means the opening. See, you heard of the book of Revelation? Revelation means to reveal a mystery. Wisdom reveals secrets. This is why Daniel said he was full of wisdom, full of the spirit of wisdom. Actually, the heathen king said the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And you know all secrets and dreams and parables and enigmas. And Daniel was quick to say, it's not because I have them. He says, the Spirit of God gives this to me. It's not due to me. But see, they understood. He had something that God gave him, the understanding of mysteries. So he wants to do the same thing for the mature Christian. Give them wisdom and revelation. He wants to do what we're talking about. Open our eyes that we can comprehend where we're at, what He's doing, and where He wants us to be. You know, instead of running around wondering if we're doing God's will. We should get to the place that we know we're doing God's will, where we're at this time. And if not, we ought to find out. And pray until we find out. Then we get back, we have to constrain him. We have to show seriousness and diligence, and we have to obey, go back and find out where you've not obeyed. And maybe that's why you're not getting nothing. Okay, the revelation and the knowledge of him. So spiritual wisdom, what is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom. He comes to reveal Jesus and all his aspects. And all of God's will is summed up in his word and in Christ Jesus. See, that's what it means. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Everything we get is going to come through and by Jesus. And he has made unto us wisdom. So he will come and be what to us? Wisdom. What was poured out on Jesus when he was in human flesh is that he was given in Isaiah the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of might and counsel, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. But you notice it was the spirit of fear and wisdom and understanding. Jesus got this. He grew in wisdom with God, the scripture said. But he had to grow as a man. He could not use his divinity. He had to yield to the Holy Spirit the same as we have to. And he could not use his divinity. It would have been sin for him. That was one of his temptations. That's why Satan tried to get him to use his divinity. If you're the Son of God, do this. He knew it as the Son of God, but he knew it had been sin to disobey Father. He had to submit as the perfect servant. He had to do these things as a yielded man, not as God. It wouldn't have been no problem, would it? And if Satan couldn't have tempted him as God. He had to tempt him as a man. Okay, and he says what? Why do we need the knowledge of him and wisdom and revelation? That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. What is he simply saying? What we've been talking about. He opened their eyes. He's talking about your spiritual eyes. And see, you can't grow in the Lord. And you can't go deep to the Lord until he keeps opening your eyes. And if your eyes become dull, and they become calloused and hardened. And see, the eye often of understanding he's talking about. He's using the physical eye so you can understand light and blindness. But he's talking about your conscience. That's why Jesus said, if the light in you be dark, how great is that darkness? He's talking about your conscience. So he wants our spirit to be enlightened, that we can know the things that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us, that the Holy Spirit can teach us all things, like he promised he wanted to do. So the anointing can teach us all things. See, this is what he's talking about. But we need what? The spirit of wisdom to do this for us. He's the one. And see, this is why the ignorant, simple disciples could understand the deep things of God, and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees could not. One could see and one could not. And this is why Jesus could look up and pray and say, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intellectual, but you revealed them to the simple. See, he was praying the same thing. And what was he saying? I thank you, God, that you're not showing the natural man your things. That you're not showing the worldly and the carnal your things. See, he knew God would not do this. And it was not God's will to do this. And this is the very reason he taught parables. He explained them to his own, but it concealed the truth from the stubborn and the willful religious people who would not listen to God's word anyway and had disobeyed what they were already given. He wasn't going to give them anymore. That was the principle of the kingdom. Okay. So what is he saying? He wants us to have our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and understanding open, enlightened. This is what the spirit of inspiration wants to do. This is what happens, you know, if you were truly born again somewhere, you were enlightened. I'll give you a simple understanding of what enlightenment is. And all of us experience that to some degree. You know scripture, and you quote scripture, and you know certain scripture. And then all of a sudden, you're reading it one day, or someone's teaching or preaching it, and it's like a light goes on. And you go, oh, I really thought I understood this, but now I understand this. You know, it's like you knew that much of it. Well, you really didn't know what it meant. And all of a sudden, the light went on. And you said, now I know. And see, when a person was born again, they knew that they knew. Something transpired. And sometimes they couldn't put it into words. This would be a symbol. The speaking in tongues. It bypassed the natural mind. But it says they speak mysteries and speak secrets. But notice what happens. They spake with tongues at times. And sometimes they didn't understand what they were speaking. But it said they were giving praise and speaking mysteries. And then the Spirit at times would give the gift to interpret. And then what did he do? He enlightened people's mind and explained to them what's going on. See, it was a spiritual thing. Prophecy does the same. Prophecy means it enlightens. That's why when you want someone, if I'm speaking under inspiration, then somewhere along the line you should be enlightened. You should be enlightened. And if you're not, death is being ministered. Or there's a blockage. Or there's carnality. Or there's disobedience. And you can listen all day long to the truth and it'll have no effect on you. The multitudes and many disciples listens to Jesus for a long time. And some of them never got it. And he was the perfect teacher. So I'm not offended when they leave me and don't come back. When he started talking about the cross life, it said the majority of disciples left him and did not follow him no more. And it's astounding. Here's the Son of God who knew everything there was to teach. And they didn't like it. So they came for the bread. They followed him for the miracles and the bread. And he was saying, this is nothing. He was saying, the words that I speak unto you are life. And they are spiritual. See, he wasn't into this stuff that people get into today. You know, you can't be saved by miracles. They just catch people's attention if he decides to do it. All the miracles in the world didn't save the children of Israel. All of them but two adults never got into the kingdom. And look at the signs and wonders they saw. And he killed every one of them in the wilderness because they didn't obey him. So see, revelation and signs mean nothing if you don't obey God. Obedience is the key. You see, people are looking for the wrong thing. And Paul didn't say, go looking for signs and wonders. He said what? That you will have the spirit of wisdom. Because he knows that's the only way you're going to know the things of God. Whoever you are and whatever level you are. But notice, let's go on a little further. You want the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you'll have spiritual wisdom to know God's will. I'm paraphrasing for you. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. It means what? What God has called you for, not only as a believer, but what his will is for your life today, tomorrow, and going on. Where is our place in the body of Christ? See, this is what he's talking about. That you will know what is the hope of his calling. And you know what the ultimate hope is? Is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He wants to mature us into the image of Christ. He doesn't want us to be babies and carnal. He doesn't want us to be going back and forth, not knowing his will. You know, and spend our whole life wondering if we're doing God's will or not. What a pathetic state. It's called a guessing game. That ain't no faith to that. Paul implied that spiritual people can know God's will and should know it and better know it. So, you know, he's telling us something here. Okay, and notice what he says, that we may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. One more. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us that believe. So he's telling us there's spiritual riches that he wants to reveal to us. There's the deep things. This, if you ever wondered what he meant when he said that you may know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of God that passes knowledge. Well, how many people know that? See, many people never touch on that. They remain babies. They remain novices. Too long. And then many of them fall away because they find their Christianity doesn't work. And it's a reason it doesn't work. But the reason lies with them. It doesn't have a lot with God. See, they come to God with their own agenda. And God says, I ain't interested in your agenda. I have an agenda. Now you fall in line with me, or you don't get anything. And see, most people fall away. See, because when Jesus taught them many things, they believed a lot what he said, and they wanted to. But when he talked about you're going to have to give up your life daily and follow me, and it's going to cost you to do it, it says they all went away. Most of the disciples went away. And he turns to the 12 and says, will you go away also? And Peter, for one time, he says something wise, doesn't he? He says, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. See, he understood when those walked away, they could find their own life and they could do as they please. But he understood at the day of judgment they'd be consigned to hell. Because he that finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life, and that's the cross life, for my sake and the gospel, he says, will find it. Notice the principle again. So when you have ministers telling you and teachers that God wants you happy, healthy, wealthy, and he wants to give you everything you want, go find out what Jesus said about this. He said he wants to give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And see, if we became more godly and more holy, we wouldn't be as covetous and as materialistic. And the materialism and covetousness, Paul made it very plain. He said it's idolatry. That's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon was a demonic spirit they recognized. They called him the God of riches. Well, that's mostly what the prosperity people are teaching. In the name of God's blessing, it's nothing but materialism. It's called carnal. That's where the word carnal comes from, of the world. And why did Paul said, don't set your mind on earthly things. See, the preoccupation with the cares of this life. He said, but set your mind on spiritual things. What was the last group that was sown right before the last bad group? Remember, it says the scripture, it says they bore fruit, and then the cares of this life choked the word. They were bearing fruit, and it became unfruitful. See? But they started off good. And see, we have to watch that as Christians, that we have to live in this world, and we have to use money in the world, but we cannot let it use us. Then it becomes idolatry. It means we trust more in that than we do in God's will for us. And see, that's why Jesus said it, James said it, John said it, Peter said it, Paul said it. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. See, if you learn that, then the other things can go up and down. But some people never learn that. They're always coveting. The word means an abnormal desire for something that's outside of God's will. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And many people are coveting and saying it's God. It's a demonic spirit. Okay, going on. Luke. So what are we to pray for? The spirit of wisdom, that we can know God's will and purposes and what he wants of us. He does not give it to self-seeking, carnal, lukewarm, worldly. He has nothing but a negative attitude and hell reserved for those people who live that way. Lukewarm, he's going to spew out. The worldly, James says, become God's enemy. If you love the world, the things of the world, he says, then you make God your enemy. He said to be carnal-minded is death. Go back and read them. The lukewarm is going to be spewed out. The worldly are God's enemies. The carnal-minded leads to spiritual death, which is hell. He doesn't have one good word to say about this. You know, and we need to say, okay, that's God's evaluation. You know, so we have to seek spiritual things and bring everything under the control, the editing of the Holy Spirit, or otherwise we're going to be deceived. Okay, where did I tell you to go? Luke, chapter 24. We want our eyes to be open. We want to go deeper into the will of God. 24, look at verse 45. After he talks to them and shows them himself more when they constrained him. And he said what? The eyes, and he opened their understanding. What did Paul just pray? That the Spirit would give you, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And what is he saying happened here to the apostles? When Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and started explaining things to him, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. You still need to be praying that. See, Paul's just telling you how to pray that. See why? The Spirit wants to guide us into all truth. And so it's a progressive thing. He wants to take us, the Scripture says, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from grace to grace. See, that's why I said, I don't want you remaining babies tossed to and fro. And every time a new teaching comes along, you jump on that because you don't know what the Scripture says. People who should be spiritual, like Paul told the Hebrews, you ought to be teachers now. He says, and you're still on milk. And he didn't compliment them. He says, you're dull of hearing. And something's blinding you is what he meant. Your eye, you know, the ear again is being stopped like the eyes are being blind. He says, something's, in our language, you'd say, clean your ears out and start listening. But when they did listen to what he was giving them, what did he do? He gave them more. And he opened their understanding. Isn't it astounding? Oh, they were hiding in a room for fear. And then he appears to them and begins to explain things to them. You know. And then when the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost, they become very bold, that they weren't when they were around Jesus. They were hiding. See, he came to give them something. He gave them the ability to understand, and then he gave them the power to obey. And see, that's what we need to keep seeking from God. And so when we obey God in these areas, then what is he going to do? He's going to take us further. It says he will guide us into all truth. So see, there is no... This is what we call the river that cannot be crossed. You know, we talked about the waters to our ankles and waters to our knees. These are certain depths that the Christian can go in. And waters to the waist, Ezekiel said. And then he said waters to swim in. And you notice we talked about what it meant was what? When you're just waters to your ankles, you're just making a big splash. You're just a baby Christian making a bunch of noise. But you still have control to a great degree. And he says, come on out a little deeper. And you get into the waters to your knees and you still have control, don't you? But you feel the current moving against you. You know, if you ever know what a riptide is, you see what I'm talking about. You stand out, then all of a sudden you feel yourself being pulled. And then he says, so when you get the waters to your waist, then you better... What's the danger there is you still want to keep your toe. See, too many want to keep their toe there. You know what that means? They want to still control God. They want God, but they want to keep control. See, they're doing this. But then he said, but there's a river that cannot be crossed. And see, once you get into the water where you can't touch bottom no more, the natural man ceases. He's saying what? Then the current takes you. Then he guides you. You're not guiding him no more. See, people still want to guide the Holy Spirit, and that's why they can't go nowhere. They're trying to tell the Spirit how to run their life. They're trying to tell God, well, this is really what I need, God. Now, all you need to do is go down my checklist. You know, that's really all I need you for, is to rubber stamp what I want. And God's saying, well, I'm really not interested in what you want. What you want is idolatry. What I want is something else. You know. And so he's trying to lead us. And again, the further we go, the further he enlightens us. Those who obey his word go deeper with God, and they get more. Again, it's a spiritual principle. Okay, real quickly. I hope it's quickly. How much time we have? Oh, my Lord. Okay, Lord, let's see how far we can get. Hosea. I want you to remember the word, he constrained them. Now, let's go to Matthew 7 real quickly. If I slow down, then you'll know we're going to continue next week. But if I keep moving, we're going to finish. Okay, they constrained him. They had to respond when God was doing something. And what did he do? And then he opens his word. Okay, look at the scripture. Chapter 7, Matthew 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given you. This is a form of constraining God. You're doing something. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Notice the progression. In the Greek, it's in the continual sense. I'll paraphrase it for you. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It's a progressive, continuous thing. It's a persevering. See? It means you just don't say, oh, give me this. Okay, I didn't get that. God don't answer prayer. Now, sometimes you have to pursue God, and you have to keep showing you're serious. He said he rewards those who diligently seek him. He didn't say he answers the casual passerbyer. He ain't interested in that. He's not interested in answering people's questions just to satisfy their carnal nature and their mental knowledge. See, that's why many people are wanting for knowledge and God's not giving them nothing because they're not obeying him. He ain't interested in them knowing anything. All they need to know is to repent and get right with God. Okay, and it says, for everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, what will happen? It will be opened. He's saying there's a door, and it's a sign of what? Getting the prayer answered and finding God's wisdom and mind in matters. But he said there has to be what? A constraining, a persevering. And if you do this, he says, then the door will open. And then he'll open your understanding. Okay, we're going to give a quick example. Go to Hosea. That's after Daniel. After Daniel. And before Joel. And if you don't want to go there, you can just bear with me. Hosea 12, look at verse 3 and 4. He's referring to Jacob in Genesis. And notice it says, verse 3 and 4. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Remember his twin brother. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Okay, this is when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, remember. He He constrained him. Remember, the angel said what? Let me go. He wrestled with him. And he was desperate. And he said, I won't let you go. He was desperate. And notice what it says. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him, and he found him in the house of God. Well, how did he get him to answer him? It said he struggled. He wept. He prayed. Notice he was persistent. Okay, let's go back to Genesis real quickly. Genesis 22. This is a real sign of desperation and constraining. You know, when a person seeks strongly, he gets strongly from God. Genesis 32, I'm sorry. I knew that didn't look right when I started looking at it. See how he did this. Okay, look at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The scripture tells us, as we explain this, this was God. The angel of the Lord was the covenant angel. He was the only one allowed to be worshipped. He was Jehovah, taking an angelic or a human form. He did this about six or eight times, appearing to people. He appeared to Moses. He appeared to Abraham this way. So he's taken on a human-type form. And notice what it says he does. Now, when he saw... it said he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. This thing went on, and Jacob's trying to hold him physically. And the scripture implies he's somewhat succeeding, you know. And the sign is he's trying to get something from him. He needs something, and he's wrestling. That's what the word wrestle means. The object of wrestling is to pin someone to get what you want. And he's desperate. So it's showing you his desperation. And notice what it said. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, who? The man wrestling with him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The angel, the Lord was saying, let me go. He was trying to wrestle with God in the natural. He was trying to understand God in the natural. And God let him try. You know? And the natural man perceives not the things of God. He thought if he could hold him long enough, he could make him give him what he wanted. And he thought he was winning. And then the angel or the Lord looks and says, the day's coming and I have to leave. And he said, let me go. And he's saying what? No, I ain't going to let you go. And so what does he do? He touches his thigh, the strongest muscle in the body. He cripples him. He's saying what? If you understand the spiritual things, you don't reach me from the natural. See, it wasn't his natural strength that impressed God. You know, it wasn't that that impressed him. Something else impressed God. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What had just happened to him? God has broke his strength. He has shrunk the muscle in his thigh where he couldn't even stand. Did that stop Jacob? No. Then he begins to do what? He pleads. He's into supplication now. He's not trying to use a force. But he knows this man, this angel can bless him. And he is not struggling now in human strength and arrogance. He's appealing now to God a different way. And notice what God says to him. And he said to him, what is your name? He wants him to repeat what he is. He says, my name is Jacob. That's the equivalent of saying, my name's Deceiver. I'm a deceiver. He's getting he surely was too, wasn't he? He's getting the confession out of him. You're a tricker, and you're not tricking me, is what he's saying. You know, you thought you could hold me physically, but you can't hold me. You know, he touched it to prove you have no ability. But then he went to the spiritual realm, and he began to weep and seek God out of what? Desperation. And this is what moved him. And notice what he said. He said to him, he said, my name is Jacob. And he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. His desperation. And I often think, what did Jesus say to the ones walking on the road? He says, I'm going on, for the night's coming. And what does it say they did? They constrained him. They said, oh no, come in. And what did Jacob do? The Lord said to him, let me go. You know, the morning's coming, and I've got to leave. And he says, no. And he touches him, so he physically can't restrain him. But he hangs on. And it says, and he prevails. And he appeared what? He could have let him go. And he would have went on. So he could have let him go. But God was wanting Jacob to constrain him. And he succeeded, didn't he? And he could have said, okay, I'll let you go. But see, there was something in Jacob that was desperate. And he meant business. And he knew he couldn't, in his natural strength, do it anymore. And that's why God tells him, he says, I'm going to change your name. You're not a deceiver anymore. You're not going to trick me into anything like you've tricked people. You can't pull that with me. He said, I will change your name to Israel. And the word means a prince with God. You have now prevailed with God. It means you have an influence with God now. But why did he have an influence? Hosea says, because he wept and pleaded. And God gave him what he wanted. And why did he get it? Because he constrained him. Notice he said, let me go. And he could have let him go and got nothing. But his desperation says, I will not. I will keep on asking and I will keep on seeking until I hear what he has to say. But you know, he got what God wanted him to hear. He didn't get just what he wanted. The blessing was he wanted God's protection. He was afraid of his brother Esau was going to kill him and his family. And the scripture said he was left alone. And that's where God wanted him. He says, now you'll depend on me. Let's stop there. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to give us the spirit of wisdom and enlightenment that we will know how. That you'll open your word to us and your spirit that we'll know how to ask and seek and knock. That we'll know how to prevail with you. And we'll know how to go and how to cease. And how to pursue an issue and when not to pursue it. That we can pray, Lord, with wisdom and have the assurance that you will answer. And that we will seek to obey your will, whether it's what we want to hear or not, Lord. That's the lesson we have to learn, that you are the Lord. And that we will find your will, and even if it's contrary to what we want, we will be committed to it because you are Lord. And we recognize that's our duty, Lord. And then you will open up and give us grace to do the thing that we don't want to do. And you'll give us the ability and the strength to obey you and to do your will. For ultimately, Lord, you said we are to fear God and keep his commandments because this is our whole duty. Give us this ability, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.